With that being said, if you could go ahead and please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. If you don't have a Bible, there's one out on the table in the lobby, which, again, if you don't have one even at home, you can go ahead and take that home with you. It'd be our gift to you today. We've been in a series really studying two chapters of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. We've called it Reimagined Church. It's been a series about seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven ancient churches where we really hear the heart of Jesus for his church. So as you turn to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be studying verses 14 down through verse 21. And as you turn there, I'm not going to ask for any stories right now, but I wonder how many of you have at one point or another thought you had something that was incredibly valuable only to find out that it was somewhat worthless. You know, I don't know if anyone else here likes to watch the Antique Roadshow. I enjoy watching that, maybe sometimes flipping in between that and a sports game or something. And it's cool to see people who think they have something that's worthless and they find out that it's like this priceless artifact. But I got to be honest, I really enjoy more the people who come in and think they have something that's like, you know, priceless and they find out it's a piece of junk. And so the guy says, oh, yeah, I got this vase. I think it's, you know, from the Ming Dynasty. You know, it must be worth millions. And, you know, the guy puts his glasses on. He goes, ah, sir, yeah, this says made in Macy's. You know, it's a $6.99 special, you know. And these guys leave all dejected. I mean, that shows you my little bit of a sense of humor. During the Civil War, there were many wealthy Confederates who converted their money into Confederate money. But when the South lost the war, and if you're from the South, I'm sorry, but the war is over and you did lose. I need to clarify that sometimes. If you know anyone from down south, they need to be reminded of that every now and then. But when they lost the war, these rich people became paupers overnight because their fortunes were now worthless since they had the wrong currency. This morning, as we come to the church in Laodicea, we're going to see a church that thought they had some very valuable things. They thought they were rich, but in reality, they were very poor because they were trading in the wrong currency. Let's read together from God's word, starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Oh, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray that God be with the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would come and that you would take these words that were written many, many years ago, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate their truth to us, their timeless truth. And we would hear it, not just with our ears, but we'd hear it with the spiritual eyes of our hearts, that we would grow and be changed and continue to be transformed through the power of your word, Lord God. Oh God, would you come and do that which no preacher can do in and of himself. Would you come and would you speak to us, God? Would you speak to me, oh God, I pray. May none of us leave here the same way that we came in. Praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. So typically, this text gets preached about how you can't sit on the fence. You're either in or you're out. It's better to be far away from Jesus than in the middle. But that's not really the point at all. Because Jesus would never say, I wish that you were cold, if cold meant being far away from him. God desires that none would perish, that none would be far away, but that all would come to know him. So God would never wish that on anyone. And plus, it doesn't really take into context at all the historical nature of the city of Laodicea. We can't come to the Bible and read something and think of what we think of when we hear hot and cold and think that's what the Bible means. We have to come to the Bible and try to understand it in its original context so that we can learn what these things mean. Okay, we don't come to the Bible with our preconceptions. We come to the Bible and let the Bible teach us. And so what is going on here? Well, we need to understand that Laodicea was one of the wealthiest cities in the ancient Roman Empire. They're strategically located in the intersection of three major roads. And so there were many people who made their way through that city. And this city was known for really three things. They're known for their rich financial institutions. And so as people would come in there, they'd be going to, it's kind of like a hub, so to speak. And so people would come there and they would exchange money as they would then go to the other cities on their way. And so they had big banks, if you will. It was a very rich place. They had a renowned hospital. They come up with a way for, it was called the Phrygian powder, that you would, it was an eye salve that you could put on your eyes that would allow you to see. They had a thriving wool clothing market. They were known. You went to Laodicea to get fabulous clothes, kind of like, you know, Fifth Avenue in New York. And so people came to Laodicea to get money, to get medicine, and get clothes. This city was uniquely and perfectly situated to provide those things. However, it did have one major drawback. The city was put where it was because of the intersection that it was at with all these different roads. But one of the things that they realized when they put it there that they just had to compromise on was that there was no natural water source near this city. Usually cities were put next to water sources so they could just easily have access to water. This city had no access to water. And so the only way for them to get water was they built these really complex, it was an amazing engineering feat in the early world, it's called aqueducts. And so it was basically large pipes, if you will, that took water from a hot spring in the south and pumped it over 12 miles into the city. And so what would happen was this water would travel down from the hot springs and would arrive in the city lukewarm. Lukewarm. And this lukewarm water was a constant reminder to the city of how they, who thought they had it all together, actually were missing something pretty profound. Laodicea was known for many things, but one of the things it was also known for was not just the good things, it was known to have an embarrassment for their water. I'm not going to make any comments about the Schuylkill River or things like that right now, but that's kind of the same idea. See, hot water was considered to have healing properties, and cold water was obviously considered to be very refreshing, but lukewarm water was considered disgusting. People who weren't used to the water would come to Laodicea, they'd drink the water, and their first reaction would be to spit it out. It was nasty. And so for Jesus to say to this church that they are lukewarm and that he's going to spit them out of his mouth, this isn't a chance metaphor that he's using here, friends. This would have hit them right in the gut. This is a hard thing to say. This certainly to them would have been one of the greatest insults that they could have been given. This is a very hurtful description. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he give such a hurtful description of this church? Well, God only ever hurts so that he can heal. He says in verse 19, "Those I love, I reprove and discipline." To reprove means to bring correction. But it's not just talking about punishing people, kind of out of retribution. No, right reproof, right correction is always meant to lead to discipline. To discipline means to train. And it takes a lot of love to be willing to correct and to train. it's easier just to, one, get angry and slap people down because you're upset, or even easier than that, just to be absent and check out. And so the parent who gives their child whatever they want is not a good parent. They're the lazy parent. It's easy to be handoffs. It's much harder to train. This church needed to be corrected. They need to be retrained. They need, friends, to be broken down so that they could be built back up. Because they had an issue. For as verse 17 says, here's their issue. Here's their issue. They were saying that I am rich, I prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that they were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's the issue with this church. They were rich. They had accumulated a lot of wealth. They were living in prosperity, and they had no needs materially. But their perceived prosperity had actually left them spiritually bankrupt. All their material goods meant nothing to God because God does not deal in that kind of currency. And so while they were known for being rich, Jesus says they are wretched and pitiable. While they were known as a city with great medicine, in particular, medicine for the eyes, Jesus says that you are blind. While they were known as a city that had wonderful clothes, Jesus says that you are naked, vulnerable, and exposed. All that they thought they had, Jesus is saying these things are worthless. Why? Why are these things considered worthless? Well, we see the answer through what Jesus tells them to do. What does he tell them to do? After he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, he isn't saying that just to be nasty to them. He's saying that because he wants to discipline them, to train them. What does he want to train them to do? We see what he tells them to do in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me. Let me pause there for a second. This church was just told they were bankrupt. They were just told they had nothing. And now they're being told to go and buy. How can they buy from God if God sees them as having nothing? Well, because when God sells something, he does not ask for a price. The parallels here are very clear to the prophet Isaiah, who wrote in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Friends, God sells to us on one basis and one basis only, and that is we come to him with nothing. It's only the empty hand that God will fill, because God only deals in the currency of grace. Grace is used in the Bible to describe God's giving of his favor, his kindness, his goodness to those who do not deserve it and those who could never earn it. That is what this church in Laodicea was missing. They thought that all that they had was a sign of God's favor on them and he was pleased with them. They thought that their prosperity had bought God's favor. They were not aware of their need for grace because they didn't think they needed anything. The Greek word for grace is charis, which is where we get our word charity. Right? We can find charity offensive. No one wants to be told that they have a need. We naturally like to be self-sufficient. Right? We start out at around 2 saying, I do myself, and we don't stop into adulthood. But God's grace does not come to us based upon what I do myself. God's grace comes to us based upon what we know we need from God. The only thing you need to get grace is to know your need for grace. This is what this church in Laodicea had completely missed. They thought that all that they had earned, all that they achieved, their health, wealth, and prosperity meant that God was with them. But God does not deal in that kind of currency. His favor is not earned, nor is it shown by the income on our tax returns. God deals in the currency of grace. And you can only get grace by knowing that you need grace. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having no material needs. But here's what we have to understand, that what we have materially does not speak anything to what God wants to give us spiritually. We are to come to God with empty hands, friends. We're to come to God with empty hands so that he can fill us with this grace. This church did not have empty hands. This church thought that they had no need, but it was their arrogance that kept them from receiving what they truly did need. And so we're going to spend some time this morning reimagining church as a community of grace. And as we do so, let's just acknowledge this for a second. This can be scary. We can be scared to admit that we are needy people. We don't want to come to God for grace because we want to think that we have it all together. Let me ask you this question. As you come to the church service this morning, maybe it's for the first time or maybe it's something you've been doing routinely for years, are there things about yourself that you feel like if these people in this room really knew this, I would be rejected? Sadly, that can be true for churches. There are some places where if you get real and raw, you will get turned out. But friends, that is not dealing in the currency of grace. See, here's what's true about each and every one of us. We all need grace. There's not a person here, definitely myself included, who does not desperately need the grace of God each and every day. And so the question isn't our need. It's really just a question of whether we have the spiritual awareness to recognize our need or not. For those who think they have no need, here's where the train gets off for you. If you think you have it all, then Jesus has nothing for you. But for those who know they have a need, here's where we keep going. For those of us who come to God with his need and receive from him his grace, here's what we're given by his grace. We're given something so much better than health and wealth. Again, nothing wrong with health and wealth, but God's love is not shown through those temporary earthly things that just so quickly pass away. No, God's grace gives us the most precious treasure, the most beautiful clothes, and the clearest eyesight. Let's take a moment to look at each of these things. God's grace gives us the most precious treasure. What's the first thing that we're told to come and buy? What's the first thing we're told that we need to get from God only by his grace? I counsel you, verse 18, to buy for me gold refined by fire. When gold is dug up from the earth, it can have other minerals in it and different kind of metals. And so what would happen is that gold would be taken and it would be heated until all their impurities would rise to the top. They would be taken out and the gold would be pure. And so there was gold, and then there was refined gold. Refined gold was certainly way more expensive. If someone had that kind of gold, that would have been the most precious thing to them that they owned. And so what is this pure gold that God is counseling them to buy? Well, it's not a what, but a who. Jesus makes this clear in verse 20. All these things, the gold, the clothes, and the eye salve, they're not a what, they're a who. Because what does he say in verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This church was being called by Jesus to let Jesus into their lives. They had shut him out. They believed in him. They were a church. They self-identified as Christians, but at some point they had left Jesus out in the cold. He had nothing to do with their lives. And so Jesus is saying, I'm standing outside. You haven't realized it, but I'm not there in there with you anymore. But I want to be. I want to be. I want to come into your life, and I want to eat a meal with you. To share a meal with someone in ancient culture was a significant sign of friendship. You didn't just eat meals with anyone. You only ate with those that you were willing to be identified with as having a relationship with them. and so this church that had all together, well, they were missing something pretty significant. They were missing Jesus. He was outside their lives. They were trying to practice a Christless Christianity. At some point, they must have believed in him, but at some other point, they must have moved on from him. And so God is calling them to come back. Oh, come back by my grace so that you can receive me. Because there's no such thing as a Christless Christianity. You might self-identify as a Christian. You might go to church. But if you don't have Christ, then God doesn't have you. And you might think that you're in him, but you're just being ready to be spit out. And let's just be honest. Sadly, this can be all too easy to do. It can be so easy to have a Christianity that does not have Christ. Here's why. Imagine you get into an airplane and you get given a parachute. And you're told, put this on. It'll make your trip so much more enjoyable. It'll make you feel good. It'll make you be happy. It'll make all your problems go away. This is how often Jesus gets talked about. This is often the message that gets presented to people in order to become Christians. Get some Jesus in your life, and God will make all your dreams come true. He will bring prosperity. He will bring health, wealth, and happiness. Turn on TV. This is what you hear. You hear Joyce Meyer saying, if you stay in your faith, you're going to get paid. Look at me, I'm living in my reward. Turn on the TV, you hear Joel Osteen say, when you are in difficult times, it's good to be reminded, it's good to remind God what you have done for him so that he will start doing for you. God, I kept my family in church. God, I've gone the extra mile to help others. I've given, I've served, I've been faithful. Now it's your turn. Friends, this stuff is all over. This stuff is all over. Here's what's the problem is with what these people are teaching. They're teaching the ancient lie of the Church of Laodicea. They're saying that if you receive this message, if you just take this in, and this is Jesus is nothing more than someone who's here to make your life a little bit better now. Here's the problem with that. That's how you think of Jesus, who he is. That's what you think it means to have him in your life. You know, to get back to the parachute analogy, you put that parachute on, thinking this parachute's going to make your ride in the airplane just a little bit better. It's going to lead to your best life now. What happens when that parachute starts to itch a little bit? What happens when that parachute starts to restrict your movements and you're not as free to do what you want to do? What happens when you look around and you realize, hey, no one else here is wearing this parachute. And they're actually all laughing at me for having it on. What do you do if all of a sudden this parachute that you thought was going to be your good luck charm to make sure nothing ever bad happened to you, all of a sudden some bad things start happening? What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You take that parachute off. You discard it. You say, this is not worth having because this is not delivering what I thought it would. And so you take that parachute off and it has nothing to do with your life. And you might still self-identify as a Christian, but Christ is gone because he didn't deliver what you were promised. And we wonder why so many Americans are leaving the church today. It's because they're given the wrong parachute. Because what happens if you're given a parachute and you're told, not that this will make your ride better, but you're told that the plane is going down. And your only hope for survival is to hold on to this parachute. And this parachute that you're being given, this is the captain's own parachute. And he's given it to you because the captain is your father and he loves you. And so he gives it to you and then he locks himself in the cabin because he's going to die so that you can live. What would you do with that parachute? I'll tell you what you do. You hold on to it with all your might. That would be the most precious thing to you. Nothing else would matter because it was a gift of love given to save your life. Friends, Jesus is more precious than just someone who came to give us an easy life now. He is more precious than someone who's just a good luck charm to bring prosperity and make your problems go away. He's more precious than just a moral guide to teach you how to do good things. He is God's gift of love who's given his life for our life. He's the one who took our sins upon himself on the cross. All that we have done, all that should have kept us separated from God forever. Oh, God is just, and so he could not just let our sins go. But God's also love, and so he couldn't just let us go. And so he took that punishment upon himself. Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24, which means that he was bearing our hell. God's eternal judgment for our sin was placed upon the sinless Savior as he gave his eternal life to pay our debt of eternal death, so that any who would place their faith in him, there might be hard times that we suffer here on earth. They might be things that cause us great pain. But because of Jesus, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, our momentary and light affliction is producing for us an incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we focus not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is a man who had lost everything for Jesus. Paul had suffered multiple beatings. He would eventually die for being a Christian. Light and momentary compared to knowing Jesus. Because he writes to the church in Philippians, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Friends, is Jesus that type of treasure to you? Is he the most precious treasure that you have? What does he mean for your life? Is he the only one that you know who has given you life? Do you know Jesus like this? Jesus is the most precious treasure of God. And we receive this treasure through the grace of God. How could we ever expect to be able to earn, deserve, or pay God back for giving his life for our life? Salvation only makes sense if it's a free gift of God, of grace. That which we could never dare to ask God to do, he has freely done for us through his grace in giving us the most precious treasure of all, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Point number two, not only does God by his grace give us the most precious treasure, he gives us the most beautiful clothes. My kids like to listen to stories in the car, and one of their favorite stories is the Emperor's New Clothes. You remember that? Remember that children's story? It's got a great message behind it. You know, just to remind you, in case it's been a while, the swindlers, these come, and they tell the emperor that they have this magic material that only the worthy can see. And so it's a brilliant plot, because no one wants to appear unworthy, and so no one admits that they can't see it. And so the emperor ends up putting on these clothes, and he goes on a royal parade completely buck naked. And he goes on for a while, and no one really knows what to say, and eventually a child shouts out, "The emperor has no clothes." And people realize that the child had nothing to be unworthy of, and so the child obviously spoke the truth. The emperor had on no clothes. And so the emperor comes to this painful realization in front of thousands of people, and he runs and hides because of his nakedness and the shame that he felt. Friends, that's what we do. When we feel shamed, we run and hide. We don't like to be naked and exposed. And so we try to cover ourselves up. But friends, we can't deal with our shame by trying to cover up our shame. If we try to do that, if we think, okay, these are things I've been ashamed of, but I'm going to try to cover over them by making up for being a really good person or making up for with this or just not letting anyone know that I struggle this way, pretending like I have it all together, whichever way that you're tempted to cover up, here's the reality. That does nothing for your shame. Now you just know that you're also fake. No, here's the solution for our shame. It's not for us to cover it up. But it's for Jesus to take it away and give us something better. Because he says that they may come and have white garments so that they might clothe themselves and the shame of their nakedness may not be seen. White is how the Bible speaks of purity. These people were not living in purity. They had things to be shamed of. Jesus isn't denying that. He's saying that, yeah, the shame of your nakedness is real, but here's how we're going to deal with it. I'm going to give you something to put on. I'm going to take away that shame by putting something on you, by putting on these white garments of purity. If you've been tracking with us in this series, you know we've seen these white garments before. And we know from Revelation chapter 7 what these white garments are. Because Revelation chapter 7 says this, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Jesus is the one who clothes us in robes that have been washed white by his blood. And so we cannot hide our shame or deny our shame, but Jesus can cover over our shame and give us something else. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, then today, friend, you are clothed with his righteousness. And the reason that you do not need to feel shame is because whatever shame you carry with you is not how God sees you this morning. No, he sees them. He sees you this morning as being covered by his righteous robes. God doesn't deny our shame. No, these robes were made by the blood of his son. The shame of our sin is so great that the only way that we could be purified was for the holy blood of God to wash us clean. God does not make light of our sin. It was serious enough to cause the death of his son. But God's love for us is not a light thing either, because his son did die for us. On the cross, Jesus took on our shame. Jesus wore our filthy robes. And then when he rose from the dead and was given the righteous robes of God for what he had accomplished, these are the robes that he now offers to us. And so let me ask you this. What shame do you carry in your heart that you think is too great for the Son of God to cover? Maybe it's not something specific. Maybe it's just a general sense that you are someone who is unworthy. You're someone who is worthless. You're someone who is broken. When you look in the mirror, you don't like what you see all the time. Friends, that's because you're not seeing as God sees. Because when God sees you, if you put your trust in Jesus, then God doesn't just see you. He sees you clothed with Christ. And so God is not folded arms in heaven, waiting for us to mess up, a disciplinarian, making sure that we don't do anything wrong. No, that God's not known at all in the Bible. What does God see when he sees us clothed in the robes of his son? What is God doing right now as he looks down upon this church, the people who have gathered in the name of Jesus? This is what the God is doing. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exult over you with loud singing." We sang songs to God this morning, but we weren't the only ones singing today. God is singing songs of love over us. And it's not because he's turned a blind eye to our shame. it's not because he just chooses to focus on the good things in us. No, God sings over us because he sees us clothed in the life, death, and resurrection of his precious Son. And so since his love for Jesus never changes, if you are clothed with Jesus, God's love for you never changes. Since his love for Jesus knows no bounds, but always draws his heart to joy, if you are in Jesus, then God this morning, no matter what your morning has looked like, Christian, God this morning is rejoicing over you. He finds great delight in what he has done through his Son for you. And so, Christian, you might be here today and you might be feeling your shame, but what you feel is not what God sees. He sees you clothed in the most beautiful clothes known in existence, the blood-washed robes of Christ, and receive these robes by grace. And finally, what else do we see? We are clothed with white garments, and we're given salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Verse 18. Again, Laodicea was known for its famous eye salve, the Phrygian powder. No idea if I'm saying that right, but I'm just kind of going for it. Jesus is saying that's not what gives truly clear eyesight. That's not what gives truly clear eyesight. When you see something, what is it that you're doing? Let me ask you this. What's the difference between seeing something and hearing about something? Okay, if you hear about something, that's secondhand knowledge. When you see something, you know it for yourself. Many people hear about Jesus, but not as many people see Jesus. God wants us to go from hearing to seeing. From knowing secondhand to knowing ourselves. How do we do that? How does Jesus allow us to be able to see God? It was actually a fulfillment of a prophecy given by Ezekiel in chapter 39:29, where he says this, speaking from the voice of God, promised of a future day, God says, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit. The Bible teaches that God is a Trinity. Only one God, but God in three persons. And so God the Father sends God the Son to live, die, and rise again to make a way for our salvation. But then what did Jesus say when he was leaving earth? He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to send someone else to you. And God the Son sends God the Holy Spirit so that we might see, so that we might experience the way of salvation that Jesus had made. Praise the Lord, God doesn't leave it up to us. He doesn't leave us to kind of claw our way to him. No, he sends his Holy Spirit to us so that we might have sight. Jesus promised in John chapter 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, it's the Holy Spirit of God who takes the truth about God and makes it not just something that we hear, makes it something that we see. And so, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. As we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we come to be in him, what does that produce? If you've been around church circles any time, you'll immediately maybe jump to gifts. And we can talk about that later. It certainly does produce gifts. But that's not the main function of the Holy Spirit. The main function of the Holy Spirit is that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts. He opens our spiritual eyes to see Jesus. This is why I get, you know, when people come and say, oh, thank you so much for preaching this morning, my typical response if I'm paying attention is praise God. Praise God, because if you hear something this morning and it means something to you, I want to be very clear. That's not because my words are able to conjure up anything in you, right? I'm just giving noise for you to hear right now. If something's happening in your heart, that's because the Holy Spirit is allowing you to see. Praise God, he is in the eye-opening business. Praise God, he freely, by his grace, gives us his Holy Spirit so that we might see him in his great love. Oh man, as Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians, prayed for them to receive the Spirit. As he says, may God grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Why do you want them to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is not our own doing. It is something that the Spirit of God comes and strengthens us to do. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When we come this morning, and any morning that we gather and we hear the preaching of God's word, we are hearing things that completely surpass our knowledge. If we are understanding what is going on, it's because God is opening our eyes to see. If you don't get it, but you feel curious or you feel drawn by something but it isn't clear, oh friends, pray and ask God to make himself clear. He's not trying to hide from you. He's just waiting for you to ask him in. He is not far off because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that's not just something for people who have yet to put their faith in Christ. I mean, it's for you, and I hope you hear that. I hope you hear an invitation from God this morning to open yourself up to his great love to you in Jesus. But who's Jesus saying that he stands to the door and knock to? It's to people who thought they were Christians. It's to this church. Friends, Jesus is not just the entryway into Christianity and then we move on to other things. No, as I say over and over again and make no apologies for repeating, we never move on from Jesus, but growing maturity as a Christian means moving deeper and deeper into understanding Jesus and what he is meant to mean for our lives. And so for each one of us, whether we've been following Jesus for decades or whether we've yet to make that decision, Jesus is standing before the door of each one of us this morning and asking, do you want more of me? Do you want more of me? Are you willing to let me in? Will you answer my call? All you need to do so is to ask for more grace. It's a beautiful thing about grace, is we always can ask for more. Because God always has more that he can give, and there's always more that we need. If all that's required for grace is us to know our need for grace, well then, friends, we never get over our need. And so, therefore, God never gets over giving us grace. And so, Christian, if you have put your faith in Jesus, here's a promise from God for you this morning. There is more grace for you today. You have not exhausted what God describes as the riches of his grace. There's more of him that he wants you to experience. And my prayer for us this week has been that we would be a church that is ever acknowledging our need, that is not scared to hold out our empty hands to God so that he might continue to fill us and we might continue to praise him for the riches of his grace, that we might continue to be people who hold on to Jesus as our most precious treasure, who feel the pleasure of God as we are identified with Jesus and his righteous robes. And through ongoing fillings of the Holy Spirit, might experientially know God, might see him for ourselves, that we might richly treasure Christ and thereby join with all the saints in heaven, singing, great is the grace of our God. Let's pray. God, I pray for each and every one of us here, myself, and every single soul, that we would know more of your grace, that we would not be people who are deceived into thinking we have it all together, nor would we be people who know we don't, we're just feel like we have to pretend. Lord, you help us to be people who richly know your grace, and because we know your grace, oh, we know Jesus. Oh, Lord, may we know Jesus, the most precious of all treasures. May we know what it means to be clothed in his white garments And may we know your Holy Spirit, for that's the only way that we can know Jesus and can know your gospel. So God, you, through your grace, give us more of an understanding of the most precious treasure, the most beautiful clothes, and the clearest eyesight. Would you do this so that we might be a people who praise you, who are not consumed with ourselves, but quite frankly have just forgotten about ourselves as we get lost in praise to you, God. Would you please do this for our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.